following sermon was delivered on Sunday afternoon, May 10, 2009, at Trinity Baptist Church in Catskill, New York. The speaker is Pastor Adam Davies, and the title of the sermon is God is Our Strength.
Brethren, you can take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 46. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay this morning. We'll let you stay. And, you can just listen as I read. And wonderful psalm of encouragement to God's people, encouragement to all people, of what God is to his people, what God is to those who seek his face, to those who trust him and put their faith in him. Let's read it together. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray to him once more. Such wonderful truth, Lord, and so quickly forgotten. Oh, how we need this psalm in our souls at all times. How we need these things within us to be reminders to us when we go through this world, and when we're tempted to give up, and when we're tempted to give in to depression and anxiety and our fears. The psalmist repeats it again and again that we might be reminded of it even within the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. And yet how many moments during the course of our lives do we forget this? So I pray, Lord, as we consider this psalm together, that you would come and you would encourage us with it this morning. Not only may there be words, but may there be your presence to guide us and to help us and to edify us and to build us up where we're weak and to help us to be strong, that we might be a blessing to the church, that we might be a blessing to the unsaved, and that ultimately our Lord and Savior, who is the source of our strength, would receive glory. In his name, amen. Perhaps the psalm was penned when God saved Judah, which was the southern kingdom, in ancient days. And its current king, Hezekiah, you can read of that account in Scripture, from Sennacherib and the incredibly powerful nation of Assyria. The Assyrian army was a force to be reckoned with. And you can read the accounts in Scripture, but no one, no city could withstand the Assyrian army when it came to town. It literally destroyed everything in its path. Nobody could match it. Nobody was powerful enough to withstand it. And in those days, nations like that basically trampled all the others. They were incredibly powerful, and the Lord God had given them that power and had raised them to a significant position in the ancient world. Hezekiah, when this army came against its city, was facing an incredibly fierce force. They had a huge army, and they were too strong for Hezekiah to defeat, and he knew it. It wasn't a matter of, you know, sending out an email and getting all the troops rallied up and doing some training for a couple of weeks and then going out to battle and having a sense that if we got all the men committed to it and trained them, we might have a chance. No, he looked around at his city and he looked at the men, and then he heard the cries coming over the world, over the wall, and he knew they were helpless. There was no strength in Judah. There was no power to be found. And this nation was about to utterly destroy him and his people. And this is what he did in Isaiah 37, 18 through 20. You can just listen as I read. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. What did he do? He looked up. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. See what he's doing. As he prays to God and as he considers the fall of the other cities and of the other nations, he says they fell, God, because their gods were weak. They were impotent. They were gods made in the image of men. They were untrustworthy. They were like a straw foundation, and the nation of Assyria burned them up. Now therefore, O Lord, he continues his prayer, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. What am I going to do in the face of this great Assyrian army that I cannot overcome, that I cannot withstand? God, I'm calling upon you because I know you can do it. You are God. Prove yourself to be God as you protect us and save us. He put all of his hope and all of his trust in God, didn't he, in this prayer? If God chose not to deliver Hezekiah, Hezekiah knew he would not be delivered. Isn't that what you get in this prayer? That's the sense. He really believes that God is more powerful than the Assyrian army. And he really believes that God is a refuge, a place that he can run to and hide in and find security and find support. Isn't that what he's doing? So perhaps this psalm was penned as a result of this occasion. We don't know. Certainly this is a great example of what the psalms is speaking about. To me, frankly, it doesn't really matter the occasion when the psalm was written. Because all throughout the Bible you read of this happening. You read of God saving and strengthening his people. Saving and strengthening and being a refuge, period. All throughout the scriptures, again and again and again, God shows us that he is this for people. He saves them from nations more powerful than them, from famine. He saves people from harsh climates. He proves that even the environment is not greater than God. Like when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. By the way, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. They had no guns. They had no, you know, they didn't have the right to bear arms in Egypt. No. The Egyptians never gave their slaves rights, had no rights, were shackled, had to build for them, God saved them from that circumstance. Incredible. They're walking out of Egypt and they're heading into the promised land and they have no water. And there is no oasis. There's no stream, there's no river, there's no lake. God proved himself to be more powerful than the environment because he brought water for the Israelites out of rock. In the face of rock, something that doesn't ordinarily produce water, God brought water. It's said that we often overlook this, that as the Israelites were moving out of Egypt, God saved and spared even their feet. Do you realize their sandals never wore out as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? God was more powerful than the rocky desert ground upon which the feet of the Israelites had to walk on. okay, here come the Egyptians behind the Israelites, and now there's this huge Red Sea before them. What are we going to do now? God showed in that circumstance that he's above that circumstance, that he's God. And he parted the Red Sea and made a highway through it for them. Again and again, all throughout the scriptures, God proves himself to be a refuge and a strength for his people, doesn't he? Continually saving his people from enemies stronger than them, all during the time of the judges. Raises up all kinds of people to bring salvation. Save David from Saul, Elijah from Ahab, and just again and again this theme can be found in Scripture. He proves himself to be, brethren, as we read these pages, our strongest refuge and our greatest strength, doesn't he? But how come we forget this again and again and again? You can't do your devotions without seeing it. And yet we forget it. Think of the disciples with Jesus. You know, as you read the Gospels, it's frustrating. He feeds 5,000 with a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Then they have another circumstance where he wants them to give the multitudes food. And they're like, where are we going to get it? Duh. You know, I did this before, didn't I? And again and again and again, Jesus is teaching his disciples the same line. We're like, this is frustrating. Well, brethren, that's exactly what we do, isn't it? But we see God's salvation in our life again and again and again. We continually forget and we disbelieve that God is able. Now we're in these new circumstances and now I got like these people. And now I've got this problem. We're all worried, right? And yet God again and again and again proves his ability to save, but again and again we forget. You know what? God doesn't throw us out with the trash. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust and that we're weak. And you know what, brethren? He meets us where we're at. And again, even in this psalm, what does he say? I mean, the psalmist, as he's writing it, knows that people are going to forget. Again and again, he repeats that phrase, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our cave. He is our high tower. He is our protection. When you're worried, when you're afraid, when you're confused, you can run to him. You can seek him. He'll be a refuge to you. He'll be a hiding place for you. He'll protect you. He'll be the mother hen for you, like the chicks that run under the mother hen's wings. God is that for his people, a very present help in trouble. He doesn't just do that when you die. He's not just going to be with you in judgment. He's with you now. And he can benefit you now. And you can draw from God and run to God. And he wants us to come alongside us this morning, sit next to us in our chairs, where we're sitting right now and where you're at in your life. And he wants you to know this. Maybe you don't know God and you've been walking separated from God. You've not really cared about God. You've heard about God, but you sort of don't really believe. You just kind of believe the world that this is all there is to offer. And so you're giving yourself to the world and you're far from God, but you know what? You're starting to feel the pain that's associated with that decision. And you're starting to see that this world is not all it's cracked up to be. And your joys that have been built upon the foundation of this world's pleasure, that foundation is starting to crack and it's starting to get weak and you're beginning to feel worried. This is a message for you too. Maybe you've been looking in the wrong place. Maybe you've been looking around to find security, around to find strength, but really God wants to come alongside you this morning and say you need to begin looking up to God. Maybe there's an eternal source of power. Maybe there is an eternal and spiritual refuge that you can run to and you can bring your soul to, your inward parts where no one else can see. And maybe, just maybe, there is peace that will be communicated to you. I don't know. But this is a word for everyone, not just God's people. I hope people would get jealous that there is such a refuge and they would want to have what we have in God. It's such a privilege and a blessing that he gives us freely. God continually suffers from people underestimating him. Remember Jesus? He had the man come, you know. heal my son if you can. Jesus is like, if you can. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Continually, Jesus is underestimated. Brethren, if creation and the demons and all things are under him, certainly God is bigger than your circumstance. And he's bigger than your trials that you go through in this life. He's not like the stock market. He cannot fail. Okay? He's not like money. God doesn't fly away when times get tough. He won't do that. He's not like people who disappoint. He is God. But I forget this, and so do you. This is a great psalm. Barclay, in commenting on this psalm, says, when Luther and the reformers grew scared and worried due to all the dangers they faced, he would say to them, come, let us sing the 46th psalm. What strength in Martin Luther in the 16th century to stand up against the current of wickedness in the church. It was God. God is my refuge. He's the one I'm going to run to. I'm going to run to him, away from the Pope and to God. Away from worry and to God. Let us sing the 46th psalm together. Maybe we need to do that today, this morning. That's what I would like us to do, just for a few minutes. A wonderful and personal truth about God. That's the first thing that we learn in verse 1. Really, this is the hinge. This is basically the heart of the matter. It's a wonderful, and hear me, personal truth about God. Here it is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. All of your spiritual blessing depends upon you believing that verse. All comfort, all refuge, all strength that is spiritual, heavenly, incredibly powerful depends upon people believing this, owning it, and trusting it, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Brethren, hear me. It's not just, or it's not even heaven, right? Things are not just going to be great when we get to heaven because we're just going to change places. I think so many people have this confused, because heaven is a place where the streets are paved with gold. Okay, so what? What does that do for your soul? Even if our streets were paved with gold, what would that do for your soul? Even if you lived in paradise, how does paradise communicate blessing to the soul, to the heart? It's God who does that. God is the source. God himself as a person, as God, is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The psalm is so practical because it does not simply talk about what God is like, but what he is for his people. I love this little pronoun, our. He is our refuge and strength. He is our refuge. Now, what is this refuge that he's speaking about? We know what this word means. We've heard the term refugee camps. You know what those are? Many places in Africa where countries are war-torn. This happens all over the world. Thank God it doesn't happen here. But countries are not stable. They're not secure places. They're places where if you lived in those countries, you could have your house broken into. You could have the authorities come in and arrest your father or mother and take them away forever, and you would never know what happened to them. And there's all kinds of countries where there's turmoil and there's rage and there's hatred and there's murder. And what that does is it displaces the people. They begin to run from those places. Well, where do they go? They go to other countries to seek refuge, to seek safety and security. And sometimes refugee camps are created where people are helped, where they're given food, where they're given clothing, and where they're given at least some sense of security, right? The idea of living in a refugee camp is not appealing to any of us because of where we live today. But if we were living under the threat of being murdered, a refugee camp would be a very good place that we desire to live in, wouldn't it? In ancient days, when people were attacked, they took refuge in large towers that they built. They built huge walls to protect themselves, and their refuge was the city. You know, all the movies where you have the castle and the big drawbridge is, you know, when everyone is getting attacked, like in Braveheart or some of these other movies, all the people from outside the city where they do their farming, they begin to like flock like ants into the castle, and then the drawbridge come up because that castle is their refuge. It's the place that they run to. And this happened in ancient days all the time. Sometimes they would run to hide in caves to find refuge. They're going to come to my house, but I'm going to leave by night and go hide in the cave. Remember, David did this. He sought refuge away from Saul by going to the caves. Well, when Hezekiah was in danger and there was no place to run from the army of Assyria, they had the city surrounded and his army was too weak to defend him. He couldn't even take refuge in the numbers of people he had in his army. What did he do? He didn't sneak out of the city, but with that great army just over the walls and all the mocking insults being hurled over it, Hezekiah ran to God. He ran up into heaven. How did he do that? Through prayer. Through prayer, spiritually. He brought his soul to God and he ran up into heaven for refuge. He prayed and he believed God was greater, and so he went to him. His tower was God. He hid behind the great wall of God. He covered himself like a little chick under the shelter, of God. This is what kids do. You guys seek refuge. The other day my daughter scraped her knee, and immediately, what are the words that start coming out of her mouth? Anybody? Mommy, mommy, mommy. I was right there. I'm like right next to her. And she scrapes her knee. Mommy, I'm like, what about daddy, daddy? Aren't I? I'm like, no. There's nothing like the refuge of a loving mother, right? Because I'm like, come on. It's not hardly even bleeding, you know? I'm looking at the blood flow. I'm like, come on. This is nothing. And not thinking like a wonderful mother does. A wonderful mother has the tenderness and sympathy to think not like an adult, but like a child. For her, it's like she just had, you know, her wrist slit. You know what I mean? She's going through an incredible amount of, she's been punched in the, this is like huge to her. And the mother knows that. And so the daughter senses that. Mommy, look, she runs into the arms of her mother. She just wants to be in her mother's arms, right? That's a refuge. Brethren, where are you running this morning? You are anxious. You're worried about something or someone. You're nervous. Anybody ever get worried about money? I do. Anybody get anxious, tempted to wonder how this is going to work? I do. Where do we run? How about people? How about difficult situations with people? Do we ever get anxious, concerned, worried? Are you a little bit concerned about our church? Where are you going? How are you seeking to deal with that? What are you doing with that worry, with that concern, with that anxiety? What are you doing with that fear? Where are you taking it? How are you dealing with it? Where are you running to? This passage is for you. Are we running to another person to solve our problems? Are we running just from the situation and trying to get distracted from it? You know how we do that? We go shopping. I'm worried about money, so I'll go spend money, you know? Won't think about it. Just keep spending. And we don't face the problem because we believe the problem's too big. Many people in our day, they come home from work. A lot of men do this. And they run from their work problems and their family problems to the TV. And they immerse themselves into the world of television world. And they're running from everything and trying to escape into that boob tube. Or into those movies. And it's movie upon movie. A TV show upon TV. And hours are spent in front of the TV because people don't want to face their problems. And they're seeking some sort of refuge to run away. Why are we so slow to take our hearts to God? The God of all the earth is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. He ought to be the first place when we run to trouble, just like the instinct of a child. Mommy, mommy! So our hearts with the Spirit within ought to cry, Abba, Father! I don't even know why I feel like that. I don't even know why. I'm just mad. Father, come. Rescue me. I'm afraid. I don't know why. Let me run to you. It ought to be the first place we run, right? It ought to be the first place that we go. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Very present help in trouble. Hezekiah needed power, and he needed it now. Immediately, didn't he? Couldn't wait till he died. Couldn't wait till sometime off in the future. And he believed that God, who was over time, and who would meet him at his death, also, because he's God, was able to be in time. And he was able to come down presently to the aid of Hezekiah and to help him now against that army here. He needed great power, power that was not found in all the other nations and their gods. They all failed them. And he was asking great things of God, wasn't he? Destroy this nation. Save us from this nation. I don't know how you're going to do it. I know it's a huge prayer request, but I really believe you're the God who made all things, and you're able to do it. So certainly Hezekiah didn't turn on the TV in that one. Didn't go to the theater. Wasn't a time for plays. He didn't go out and pick grapes. He didn't go and distract himself from that ferocious army just over the wall. He understood there was a problem. He felt fear from the problem. He met the problem head on. By getting someone else involved. His God. So many lessons in this, huh, brethren? Now therefore, O Lord, save us from his hand. I can't do it. You know, I think probably 80% of our anxiety and of our fear and of our trouble is because we believe we can handle it. We believe we can overcome it. We don't run to God because we're going to fix the problem ourselves and we're able to fix it. The first step to having the river of God flow into your problems and into your heart is recognizing you need Him. You need Him. That you need power greater than you. You need a rock, as David would often say, that's higher than I am. I need something bigger. I need God. I need God. God is our refuge and our strength. 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 Now, brethren, we come here this morning, and if you profess to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and a believer in Jesus, do you realize what you're saying to the world by calling yourself a Christian? You are saying that regarding my greatest problem, which is not money, people, circumstances, or even my husband, or even my wife, that my greatest problem in this whole wide world universe is the problem of my sin before a holy God. Because he's my creator. And he made me for himself, but I don't live for him. And I'm against the God of the universe. And I'm a sinner. And I'm going against the very God who made me. And you have come to the place where you realize before God, nothing else matters but this huge burden upon your back called sin. And you have felt the weight of sin, the sinfulness of it, and you have not known what to do with it. And then the Lord showed you Jesus and he said, look, I provided a way for you to be delivered. I have provided power, grace, and help in your hour of need. I, God of the universe who created you, am able to do something else, make you a new creation. I'm able to save you and redeem you and take away all those nasty, dirty sins so that I will never remember them again. And I'm doing that through the work of Jesus. And you come to the place where you put all your faith and trust in Jesus and you cry out like Hezekiah, save me from my sins, Lord. I'm putting all my faith and hope and trust in you, Lord Jesus. And I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe you became a man and you lived a perfect life and you died for my sins. And that death is able to expunge and to eradicate and to delete and erase all my sins. And not only that, but it's able to give me a new heart that serves you and loves you. I'm putting all my faith and trust in you. That's what you're saying. You believe Jesus is able to take away your greatest problem, and it's called sin. That Jesus is able to save us not simply from earthly kings, but the ruler of this world, Satan himself. Now, if Jesus is able to do that, to save us from sin, is he weak to support us in our circumstances? Is he too weak to help us relationally with our marriages? At our jobs? In our church? Is he able to save and give life, but not able to help us persevere? Not able to sustain life? No. We're not strong because we have money, cars, jobs, families, husbands, wives, children, or abilities. We are strong because God is our strength. And we have to believe this because too many of you, brethren, myself included, believe somehow, some way, if my circumstances were different, if my husband was different, if my wife was different, if my pastor was different, everything would be honky-dory. No, it would not. Because whether you have me as your pastor or not, whoever's going to pastor you has still got sin. And we're just men. And you can get another husband. You can believe that Mr. Wright's out there, Mr. Perfect. But if you go down that road, you're going to realize that you are sorely wrong. Just like in John 4, the woman was man after man after man after man trying to find Mr. Wright, never did. So she met Jesus. Jesus is the only Mr. Right. All the rest of us are sinners saved by grace. There is a perfect man, but he's not one you're going to marry in that sense. But if you have him and he's by your side, I don't care how bad your marriage is. I don't care how bad your relationship is or your circumstance is. God has strength present for you. And we need to start looking up. And we need to stop blaming our circumstances and other people. Start blaming everything else. And start seeking our refuge and our strength in God. In God. If he's able to take away our sins, he's able to do anything for us. And so people who don't know Jesus come and they have problems with their marriage and they have problems in their life. And this is one of the first things I tell them. You do have problems there, but I want to tell you of a really huge problem that you may not know. Your greatest problem is with God. And you need to focus on that first. And once that gets right, all this other stuff starts falling into place. Life doesn't get easier. But now you've got counsel and wisdom. Now you've got power supernatural to help you work through it and to give you understanding and strength to bear up under it. But the first thing starts with our greatest problem, and he's a refuge and a strength from it. There is no trial, in other words, no act of creation, no person or circumstance that is stronger, brethren, than our God. And we will not faint in the day of adversity, because our strength is not small. Our strength is God. Now, do we just come and hear that together, or do we believe that? Do you believe that? It's one thing to hear me preach it. It's one thing to be exposed to the preaching, but then you come to Monday and you're the same. You're a wreck emotionally, psychologically. You're seeking relief in psychology. You're seeking relief in every other source. You're running to Egypt and you're running to every other place and you're not running to God. What this means for us when we're faced with anxiety, when we're faced with difficulty, that we actually will run to God as our refuge and as our strength. And I need to do better at this. All of us do. God is our refuge and our strength. And I can say to anyone in this room this morning, whether you know Jesus or not, there is no problem you have that is too big for God. There is not one that I would say to you first, go see the psychologist. Never. Trust God, believe God, seek God first. And those who call upon the name of Jesus, my Bible says, shall not be disappointed. Shall not be disappointed. How does God provide this power to us? How does he provide this supernatural strength? By the presence of the Spirit of God. Who I heard one preacher preaching to his people again and again. The Holy Spirit is not in it. He's not to be overlooked. He's the third person of the Trinity. And guess what? If you believe in Jesus, he is within you. God is in your heart. The Holy Spirit. And you need him to strengthen you. You need him to be with you. And you need to pray for God to give him to you. And that's what he does. He says, look, if a father, an earthly father, his son asks for bread, and his father's not going to give him a stone, how much more will your heavenly Father give to him who asks? The Holy Spirit. Face your problems and plead for the Spirit of God. Listen to God and his word. There is so much counsel in this book that if we would expose, take all our problems, take all our questions to it, there is an answer right in this book that he's given to us. That's how he helps us too. Could God help us in another way? Yes, he could. Could he zap us from heaven? Yes, he could. He's God, but he's chosen not to do that. He wants to see if you're serious about being delivered from your problem. Will you search for the answers in the Word? Will you let somebody else know who will come alongside you and teach you the Word of God? Are you willing to run to the refuge? You know, when David left Saul, he didn't just zap immediately end up in the cave safe. No, he had to pack some food. He had to run for a day. He had to climb up the mountain. And then he got to the refuge. But many of us, we want our problems just to be zapped away. That's not the way God does it. You've got to run through the Word. You've got to climb the mountain of truth. You've got to pray earnestly for it. And those who diligently seek God, it says in the Word, will find Him. The Spirit and the Word. We don't run from our troubles, but we begin to deal honestly with them. And we obey God's word and seek his face specifically, right? Specifically. Well, there's a wonderful and personal benefit for us in 2:3. What will be the result of you doing this? Verse 2. If you believe that, if you start living in this way, this is what will flow to your soul. We will not fear. We will not fear, though this happens. The earth from under our feet vanishes away. If that even happened, we would be okay with it. Can you imagine that? One day you walk out of your house and there's no world. Even if the world should be gone, or one day you come out and you're driving to church on Sunday and you see the Catskill Mountains are just not there anymore. You'd probably, what's going on here? Don't get that. Crazy things. Foundational, strong, secure things that we assume are going to be there tomorrow, right? We all have these assumptions that, you know, the sun's going to come up at a certain time tomorrow. Even if the sun did not come up, And life as we knew it dramatically changed. And things that were sure and steadfast that we relied upon changed like the world. If we are drawing strength from God, if God is our refuge, the one to whom we're running, even in those circumstances where all the world is going berserk, what happened to the Catskill Mountains, we will not be afraid. Isn't that awesome? No matter what, that's what the psalmist is saying, happens in your life, God is greater. Look at Susanna Wesley as we considered it this morning. She had 19 children, one per year. Now, for most of us right there, we'd stop. That's a big enough trial in and of itself. Imagine that, pregnant for 20 years of your life. You're getting there, but not yet, huh? Right? 19 kids, one a year. If that wasn't hard enough, then you lose 10 of them before they become adults. Her whole world was in turmoil. Her house burned down twice, and her husband was a scoundrel, one biographer. So she couldn't even seek refuge in her husband with the trials of losing her kids, because he was a wretch. Not only that, but he went out and spent their money on wisely mismanaged it, so she had to scrape and beg others for bread to feed her kids. And yet there's power. There's nothing stable about Susanna Wesley's life. The only thing that's amazing is, how is this woman not committing suicide? Because she knows God. And God is giving her supernatural power and strength. And all our country is completely worried and nervous at the end of last year, because we might not be able to have the God of our credit card anymore. And you know, Americans need the free flow of credit. We need it, because that's our refuge and that's our strength, not God. And the thought of the credit card no longer being in the wallet, I'd rather have the Catskill Mountains gone, some people might say, you know? I can't lose my Chase. Chase is so good to me. Makes it so easy to get the things I want and need. And we need the free flow of credit, because money is our God in this culture. But our God is debt. It has been proven to be untrustworthy. People who have invested in the stock market, all right, are now pulling out all of the money that people said they should keep. They've lost 50% of the money they've had in there. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars have been lost. All their faith and trust was put in the stock market. And now, I heard one older lady speaking to an older man, distraught, because her husband might have to go back to work. All their savings that they had saved to retire and to live the good life are now gone, and she's a mess. Everything, perhaps some of you are putting your trust and faith in, if you don't know Jesus, is going to crack one day. There will be no fear. When we get to the place where we understand verse 1, believe verse 1, and start living according to verse 1, we will begin to tap into the eternal source of grace, God. That's what's so exciting about this psalm. So strong a tower is God that no matter if the world collapsed under our feet, we will not fear. God is able to make us sinners stand in His presence. That's awesome. Let's talk about trials and circumstances and people. We're so worried about people and circumstances and trials, and we forget the fact that in Christ, one day you're going to stand in the presence of God. He is able to make us stand and make us overcome His judgment. This will be the greatest trial, the most difficult circumstances all of us will ever be put in. And you children need to perk up your ears and listen. One day you'll stand before Almighty God and you will give an account for your life. And you'll have to answer to God, children, for every word that you've spoken and everything that you've done, even the things your parents didn't see. And that is going to be a terrible day. Standing before a God who knows all our thoughts and who's going to judge us. And based upon that judgment, we will either be eternally miserable or eternally gloriously happy. And there will be one judgment, and then eternity will be sealed. And I want to ask everyone in this room, whether you're a professing Christian or not, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Are you afraid of the judgment of God? Do you want Jesus to come back today? Are you ready for Jesus to come back into this world and to judge you? If you're not ready for that, you ought to be terribly afraid this morning. Because forget about your husband, forget about your circumstances, forget about everything else. That is the most fearful set of circumstances all of us will ever be in. Standing in the courtroom, can you imagine? Those who are convicted for murder, maybe they didn't do it, and they're awaiting the judgment. You know what they must feel like when the judge gets the decision and the juror is about to read it? They must be in awful dread, not knowing. There's a sense in which that gets carried over to this. And then God will pronounce, either depart from me, I never knew you, and you will be eternally damned, or he will saunter into the joy of my kingdom. Are you ready for that? God is able to make you ready through faith in Christ. He has provided a way for you to be ready for that day. And he has provided a way for you not to be afraid of the judgment of God, but to be perfectly confident, just as the songwriter was telling us. Though the sky be rolled back as a scroll, it is well with my soul. I have nothing to fear when Jesus comes back, because I am trusting in him and I am in him. That's what it says in Jude 24. I just want to read that quickly for you. Jude 24. I think this passage is absolutely amazing. That sinners, those who are the enemies of God, he has the power and the ability and the grace to make us able to stand. It says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, sinless, to present you, a sinner, sinless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That is awesome. That is incredible. God is our refuge and our strength. There is no fear in those who make God as their refuge and their strength. Make us stand faultless in his presence. How will he give us that ability and not give us strength in any other trial we face, brethren, as a church or as individuals or in our families? It's ridiculous to think that a God who can make a sinner pure and spotless cannot help us in the day-to-day struggles that we go through, cannot keep us at peace in our souls. For those of you who don't know Jesus, this is a truth that will haunt you all your days, no matter what level of joy God in his grace gives you in a man and a woman, in marriage and kids, in lots of money and lots of things. There will always be this gnawing sense that I'm just not right with the Holy One of God. And I don't want you to be in that situation. I don't want you to believe the lie of the devil that says you don't need God. You need God to be happy. You need God to be confident and fearless. And he gives you that opportunity by turning from sin and believing in Jesus, putting all your faith in him and feeling like Hezekiah did. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And I want to tell you that God will have mercy on you. He sent his son because he loves you to die in your place and to take your sin away. Why would you go another day bearing your sins before God? Why would you risk him coming back tomorrow and not being ready And then having every joy that you're experiencing now utterly stripped from you. Naked you've come into this world and naked you will leave it. Without God, you've come into this world, and through Jesus, He gives you the opportunity to go out of this world in Jesus and with Jesus. Because He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus, that's right, is more powerful than death. And one day, brethren, when we're dead and gone and our bodies are buried in the earth, you know what? Jesus is going to prove He's powerful over death because our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. And in that day, it will be revealed how powerful our God is and what a secure refuge He is to His people. May we all be found under the wings of Christ even this morning. I think we're going to have to finish the rest of this another time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Your holy word. And we pray that we would not just read it, but memorize it. We would not just memorize it, but we would have the Spirit to believe it. That You are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help my unbelief. So many times faltering on this most basic truth and wondering. Pray You would take that wonder away and there would be a steadfast faith, a steadfast assurance in You, dear Lord. Oh, may You bless us with this. In Christ's name, amen.